All right. We'll begin with prayer. Lord, we do thank you for this time together. We pray you'd bless us as we study some verses here and consider the big topic, foster and adoption. We just pray that you would help us that this would be an edifying time together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are working through various sort of topics, sort of along a framework of my mom's life. And are we doing okay there, gentlemen? All right. All right. When the crew, technical crew over here, looks like they've just set off an atomic bomb, you wonder what's happening. Is there? So, talked about children last week, which, and particularly considered from a biblical point of view, what the scripture, or followed a trail through the scriptures of the barren woman is the term in the scripture, and that kind of, to some degree, my mom had experienced a time where really waiting for children, and why aren't, you know, I'm sure in the background, I wasn't around, so why don't we have kids, why haven't we had a kid, and so forth, particularly when you have my mom on the one hand, and my dad got married right after World War II, and my dad's middle sister got married right after World War II, and so within, what did I say, 5 years, they had 5 kids, and you know, so... Here I came along 8 years later, and then my sister 4 years later. So today we're going to talk about foster and adoption, because this is relevant to the story also. Let's start by looking at a couple of passages of Scripture. And this is, I'm always... curious when someone takes one passage of Scripture and then says, well, see, yeah, it's talking about that, but we could talk about this. And so we're not going to do that, but we're going to look at them anyway. Because the Bible does use the term adoption, right? But it's not using it from the point of view of, okay, go out and adopt kids or something like that. So I'm not going to imply that it is. But still worth it to just consider this. Romans 8. 8:15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery, leaving to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So, and then even down verse 23, not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. And, you know, there's a trail, chapter 9, and maybe we'll look at a couple of these others but as well. But, you know, how is the Scripture using adoption here? What is the principal teaching? So that we don't violate that. What is going on here? What's it saying? You have, what does it say? I mean, of course, I'm in New American Standard. You have received a spirit of adoption as sons. What's that mean? Yeah, so pretty straightforward. Now, one of the challenges that you need to make sure of, and the ESV study notes do a pretty good job of this. I noted that I was looking at a study note for Galatians 3:26. it points out that the adoption that's spoken of by Paul in these scriptures is a little different from what we think of as adoption. In this sense, there was a Roman practice of adopting a son, a man who was an adult. So, we think of it as babies or kids, even up, older kids too. And that is our practice in terms of adoption. But I haven't ever heard of anybody who as an adult was adopted. But the principle was the inheritance, right? And kind of the continuation of the family name, if you will, or something like that. Yeah.
And the biggest difference is that our adoption practices for many, many generations have been adoption for the sake of addressing barrenness, adoption for to raise children.
Yeah, from the child's point of view, to give you a home.
Right. But the biblical notion of adoption was adoption, in Greco-Roman world, adoption for the sake of acquiring an heir.
Yeah. So. Yeah. So, we don't want to violate that because that is different. So we don't want to say, well, okay, if you're considering adoption in this day and age today, here's a passage about adoption. But still, here these passages are. Yeah, Bruce.
If you've read or seen the story of Ben Hur.
Okay.
Judah Ben Hur was adopted by the Roman senator. He not only inherited the estate, but he carried with him all the power and privileges of that position of his father.
Right.
And so when he went to different places, he was recognized as that. And Lew Wallace did a good job showing that.
Okay.
Yeah. He inherited
the position, if you will.
Yeah.
So, even though there's two forms of adoption we're talking about, the Roman and, what we practice today, still it's you were outside, now you're inside. You did not have the position, privileges, or however it's structured, and now you do. It's much for protection of the child, too. You did not have that, now you do. Randy, were you going to?
In both, you become part of a new family.
Yeah, yeah. And so, in the scriptures, this is a big deal in terms of, Paul returns to this several times. So we have it in Romans 8, we have it in Romans 9, in Galatians 4. I'm going to turn there real quick.
Something I hadn't noticed.
Yeah.
There's a present and a future aspect demonstrated in Romans.
Yeah.
You have a spirit of adoption of sons, but also we're waiting.
Yeah, in verse 23, we're waiting. Yeah. So, and that's just saying what is going to be fulfilled ultimately has not been fulfilled yet. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And then in verse 7, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So a position of, here the image is of slave. So you really are lost. You don't have anything. You have no position of privilege at all. And then you're given the privilege of being a child, a son. Now you have a father. So that's, this is obviously a big deal, and I'm not good at amplifying these things, but as we have sermons, messages, and do other studies in the future, whenever we're doing something like this, my little antenna go up because I have an interest in this. Yeah, Bill.
My wife is bringing up something this week with Jacob and Esau.
Uh-huh. Well, in part, yeah. There.
Esau didn't get it.
Yeah, right.
When they adopted one.
Well, no, because Jacob and Esau weren't adopted, but...
Yeah,
I see, in the Romans. I don't know. That would be a good question. I mean, have you ever studied Roman practices?
Yeah, if you were heirless,
yeah,
then you would adopt someone that you thought was worthy. Or if you had a dissolute heir, you might disenfranchise him and adopt someone into his place.
Yeah. Okay, so that's germane to what you're saying. I mean, it's, in other words, inheritance is flowing to just one heir, which also isn't the way we do things now. No. Yeah, I mean, it sounds like it, and that's common. I mean, my favorite thing about Jane Austen, she's fighting against, why does the male have to be the heir? So, they had all sorts of, we've had all sorts of different practices in history of inheritance. Yeah, Bruce.
I never thought of it before, but I would think that Jews hearing this would be okay, because they would probably think they didn't need to be adopted.
Okay. Sure. I mean, so we're... Paul is writing these letters primarily to Christian without Jewish heritage believers. So he's playing on a particular theme, which had more to do with being a Gentile. I mean, and you were outside and now you're inside. You have all, one of in First Peter, the theme is you were in darkness and now you're in light. I mean, these are different ways of expressing similar ideas of that now we are the Lord's.
Say if Jews still went from being a slave to sin to child.
Absolutely.
Christ, still be being drafted,
yeah.
I mean,
yes.
In.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. But you don't think of it that way. And even, Paul's writing in Romans, I mean, he's working through that. Okay. Are all who were born, are they all, in the family? Well, no. Esau wasn't. So, I mean, there's a subtle thought there. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, Nancy. Yes.
He's the heir.
Yes.
And we have everything that he has.
Yes. Yeah.
Cool.
Yeah. As opposed to what other thought are you? I mean, because you're kind of making that as a contrast, or?
No, we're kind of individualistic here.
Yes.
America.
Yeah.
And
so. Right. I mean, we have the concept of you could lose, I mean, in terms of inheritance of wealth, you could be cut out of the will sort of thing. But for the most part, when it comes to a will, it isn't for anything that you have done. This is something that's freely bestowed on you. So, I mean, that's why this concept, I mean, we can understand some aspects of it and identify that as an heir, you don't show up and say, I worked really hard, I slaved away, and therefore I get my inheritance. No, it's not determined by anything you've done. It's usually even, in many cases, unknown to you. So in this, I mean, that's why I'm saying, that the concepts of heir, inheritance, and then adoption into that are good to consider, because we can't have done anything to be adopted, We can't have done anything to become an heir, and it's all done for us. Yeah,
and
Mike.
I guess I wanted to
Yeah.
Jesus was a worthy son.
Uh-huh.
He
right.
deserved all the inheritance from the Father.
Sure.
Because of his worthiness and our union with him, and because we then have been made co-heirs with him, it's all because of his worthiness that we get that.
Right. Right. Absolutely. I mean, that is what this passage in Galatians 4 is emphasizing. Yeah.
There's no first born, second born.
No. Yeah. So all these analogies and, you know, and so forth concepts start to break down when you try and line up exactly with the way we do things now or the way they did things then or something like that. It's just a way of speaking. They're analogies, metaphors, what have you. And then Ephesians 1, verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. And so, you know, again, this is not something we have done, but we have received this. So that's the biblical concept. Paul is building on some concepts in culture of adoption and then using that as a way to communicate the true concept of what it means to be God's child, a son. Co-heirs with Jesus Christ. So I'm just saying, you know, I wanted to discuss foster and adoption. I thought, okay, it's a good time to go. I go back flipping, in my case, thesaurus flipping, you know, or whatever it's called. Just flipping through references. Adoption. Recognizing this is not something that you can say to then somebody, well, here, let's talk about our adoption practices today. You'd have to be very careful. But on the other hand, we do have a general principle here that one is received, one was without, one is received in. One is received in fully. And so that can impact our thoughts about adoption. Now, we started our whole little study of, you know, my mom's life, if you will, with Exodus 2, where Moses was adopted. Now, I mean, it says, he became her son, and she named him Moses. So Pharaoh's daughter adopted Moses. And that's one of the big examples of adoption in the scriptures. Now, what's interesting about that is, Pharaoh's daughter wasn't a believer. So we have here somebody outside the camp adopting. And, you know, we're not told that it's wrong per se, but it provided for, in this case, the preservation of Moses' life. And I think that's my point from a scriptural point of view. When we circle back, what should inform us about adoption? After I did a whole bunch of study, I wrote up at the top, because I always say, well, what's the point? What are you trying to say here in this thing? That I think it is good for Christians to consider adoption to talk about it, which we're going to do here today. You know, it's not mandated. You have all these little things in the scriptures. It's kind of mixed up in the sense that we're adopted, but then that's using a different sort of legal means that they had in their case. So I was turning because I thought, really, it comes down to this. I have Luke 6:36, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So that's an overriding principle to why Christians were the ones that initially founded hospitals, in some cases other disaster relief. You could use the idea of being even, why do we have lifeguards at the beach? You know? To preserve life. So that's an overarching principle in the scriptures, that our lives are valuable, the Lord has made us, and then we're to be merciful to others. So there's not a direct command in some sense. There are many ethical concerns that line up under that. And that's why I was looking at the ESV study notes in an area where they're talking about ethical issues. And this is really where you have to go to talk about the ethics of practices and why we do things. So that's kind of the biblical background. So here's the little story. This is a very personal topic to me. Our family adopted my brother. My mother's youngest sister adopted all of her four children. And then in our family, we fostered at least two teenage girls. And my memory may be too sketchy. I mean, it mostly involved my sister's youth. And so she would remember better, and I didn't ask her, but I probably should have. Anyway, so I think it begins with what my grandmother did. I can't find this picture, but there's a picture of my grandmother with this little boy. So my grandmother had all three girls. So where's this little boy? His name's Topper, or that's his nickname anyway. There was something, some sort of disruption in his family. I may have known, we may have never known exactly what it was, but his mom really couldn't care for him. There was something going on. Maybe she was institutionalized or just had some severe medical, psychological problem or something like that. So my grandmother began caring for him. And I don't think he necessarily lived in their house, but he probably stayed there a lot. Certainly in and out there daily and so forth. My mom was pretty much an adult when this was happening, so it didn't involve her a lot. But this fella, Topper, and I used to know his real name. I'm looking around through my mom's papers trying to find his name, and I haven't found it. But so in the 1990s, he reappeared. I mean, I think somebody, they'd probably exchanged Christmas cards with various family members. And this is an example of someone really who's had that sort of trauma in their life, you know, and his true way of viewing my mom and her sisters was, he was reconnecting in a way, you're my real family. So although it didn't fall under official foster sort of thing, you know, I think that's kind of the influence on my mom and her youngest sister. Even to the degree we had this event in 1997, and Topper was there, and I can remember somebody who wasn't fully on the in saying, "Who is this guy?" I'm going, "It's Topper." I mean, what can you say? I don't know that I can give you the whole, I don't think you want a, you know, whole 5-minute explanation of who Topper is, right? Do you need, it's Topper. So, anyway. So, all of the adoptions in our family occurred between 1957 and 1967. And I point out that date because the wave of adoptions for us closed in part because of the age of my mom and her sister, but also because of Roe versus Wade. I mean, that's very clear. With the legalization, or however you refer to it, of abortion, clearly the circumstances that behind the children that were adopted into our family changed with Roe versus Wade. And then the Fosters, those girls, I think that was closed more by experience than anything, but we'll get there. At the finalization of my brother's adoption, you know, by my child's mind, I remember the judge sending my parents out of the room. As an adult, I think, well, that probably couldn't have been exactly what happened. But so, judge says, you stand over here. And he takes my sister and me. He says, pick up your brother. Because he wanted to see if we accepted him. And he said that. You know, he's looking. Is this your brother? Yes. So that's why I say this is a little personal. You know, let me, all right. So, from my mom's story, if she was telling this, and with my little versions of it, you know, I think all children come through trauma. If you think about natural childbirth, that's trauma, right, Carrie? So there's a little bit of trauma there. So if a child is coming through adoption or even in foster situations, there's trauma. I mean, so in that sense, no different. The trauma just has a different character. At about the time of my brother's birth, we received a different boy in our house. We named him. We cared for him. And after about 30 days, his mother wanted him. He had been born, and we received him right after he was born. And so he went back to the mother. My sister was, when my sister was born, I can remember going to, I was, stayed, you know, however long. In those days, women stayed a long time in the hospital after childbirth, let's say 5 days or something. So I stayed with my mother's younger sister and her husband. You know, my favorite, my most biggest memory of my sister's birth is I got a pirate ship with a bunch of little toy pirates. So that shows you where I was at 4 years old in my thinking. So curiously enough, you know, go through all this, bring my sister home and so forth. A month later, my aunt has a baby, you know, who I stayed with. Well, I did understand something of, I didn't think they came from storks, so I did understand there was hospitals involved and so forth. So what I, you know, I was very young, so I wasn't part of any discussions, but, I mean, I have to think, was this in part? Because, I mean, something got stimulated, or was it ever in the works? My uncle was a surgeon, and he had done so at that time he was probably still affiliated with Harbor General Hospital, which is in South Bay of Los Angeles. And basically somebody had said to him, hey, a gal's coming in. She's going to give the baby up. Do you want the baby? So there we go. They had a kid a month after my mom had a baby. And that then a year later, they received another child in the same way, a boy. And I'm calling this a quiet adoption because, I mean, truly, I think that's exactly how it happened. Like, hey, John, you know, there's a gal over here. Hey, she's going to have a baby. You want to get involved? And, you know, kind of like with little fanfare, little notice, not a lot planning ahead of time and so forth. And then a couple years later, a third baby. So they had been down this road a few times. And like I say, so then another boy became available just a year after their third child. And so somehow my parents must have got involved with this. But that experience was very traumatic for my mom, to say the least. To receive a child, name him, and so forth, and then have to give him up. So she said to me, I mean, I'm only 10 years old, but I get it, Mom. She was never going to do that again, in that sense, that she did not want to go through that process only to lose the baby. So then she registered our family with the county, with relatively, compared to, I'm sure today there's way more paperwork and that sort of thing, but you had a visit to the home. I have an envelope of negatives. I know what the picture looks like, where it says before Andy. So we're all dressed up very nicely and so forth. I'm pretty sure the point of that picture was none of us have three heads. We're all, we're a lovely looking family, and therefore, you should let us adopt a child. So within, just a couple months, just about 6 months after my brother was born, then he came to our house. Now, I'm going to tell you, no system is perfect, right? So if you go back to Anne of Green Gables and something where, that kind of gives you the horror shrouded with a happy ending, but of foster and adoption and all that sort of stuff. So I do remember this, that my brother had been in foster care as a baby, newborn baby, and the most memorable note, because there was some list of, what is the baby like? I mean, he's only 6 months old. What is the baby like? Give him food. Change his diaper. Said he liked to watch TV. So, as I think back, I think, it has an imperfect system. In other words, the foster situation was sticking this little kid in front of a TV, and the kid's kind of stuck there all day. So not a great thing in any sense. But it is what it is. Everyone who was adopted in our family was told with age-appropriate information that they were adopted. So I tried to cross out the little Joker references there. I didn't think this one was going to be one. Another little trauma. Many years later, my brother is going to get married. His fiance, then, becomes his wife, says to him, "What do you know?" I mean, she's basically saying, from a health perspective, I mean, I think it was, a very, if you're reading a book, you're about to get married. It's going to tell you to ask some of these questions. So I would say, from my mom's point of view, that was very hard. Because, like I said, a little joker here, but up till then, no one had ever really questioned that. There's no information that exists. So in adoptions of that time and in that particular method, no information carried forward and would never be able to be found ever again. So, but for a while, for a day, it hurt my mom. Not intentionally, but from a point of view, you are an heir. You are fully engrafted in. And then there is something that's tugging you out. So that's just a little, when I say You know, I think it was very prudent, and I think it was primarily for health reasons. I think that was good to do, but boy, that hurt for a little bit. Now, let's fast forward 30 years. Oh, wait, nope. Read the wrong note here. All right, we're not fast forwarding 30 years yet. So when my sister was a teenager and I was at college, we fostered two teenage girls because I think these things are related. And when I do fast forward 30 years, I'll tell you why. But probably there was a family that we knew very well, and they had done a lot of fostering, and probably somebody said to somebody, hey, why don't you do this? So here's a couple of two simple examples. The first one, first girl, and she was also a teenager, that came to our home. She didn't last a week. And there are some pretty good reasons in this sense. We lived in the country. There were no streetlights, and we were in the mountains and so forth. I mean, I had this reaction when we first moved there. You've lived in the city, and then all of a sudden you're out there, and there's nothing. There's no houses. No, you can't go down the street to talk to people, and it gets dark at night, and you're out there, and it's a little scary, depending on what. So anyway, this girl, I did observe this, that she then contacted her father. Her father came there and somehow negotiated with whatever agency was supervising her to move her out, and that wasn't going to work for her. So the second girl, her name's Kathy, and you know, this is kind of the power of Google and all that sort of stuff. So this is 44 years ago. You know, I haven't had a lot of contact with Kathy. I Google her name, and there she is. I'm going, wow, this is easy. Little picture. And she's standing. I mean, so also kind of testimony, women. You know, my mom used to say, you go to a high school reunion, and you look at the fellas who were boys, and you go, really? You used to be here, and now you're up here, or whatever. You look at the women and the girls, and you go, well, I know you. And so I'm looking at this picture of Kathy, and I'm going, I know you. This is 44 years later. I know exactly who you are. She, and the point of the picture is, she's standing there with a group of several other folks and a couple of horses, and it says this group works with foster children. So clearly she was continued to be drawn from her own personal experience to reach out and help others. So for us, she stayed with us for 6 to 12 months, somewhere in that range, and entered fully into our family life. So my sister's 16, Kathy's 15. They're both get on the bus to go to high school every day. They, you know, whatever school events my sister was going to, Kathy went with her and did stuff, even to the degree. My sister had taken piano lessons for a number of years and then switched to acoustic guitar. So then Kathy got an acoustic guitar, and they're both taken. So and that's why I say, to me, it's kind of like similar. Now, here you have a teenager who's gone through some sort of family trauma, and I knew some of what she went through. She was, basically, her mom said, somebody has to help. And whether it went through juvenile detention or whatever, however it came about, that's how she ended up in the system for a while. And my sister was active in the youth group at our church, and Kathy would go to church and go to youth group and do everything. Now, my most memorable memory of Kathy was, because I'd be around on some weekends. One weekend, somebody My sister would babysit for kids. Somebody calls up. I can't babysit. How about Kathy? So Kathy goes over there. And unfortunately, the kids were reasonable, good kids, and worked out finally. Kathy's sitting there and thinking, I'm cold. And they had this gas kind of fireplace. So when she came home that night, her eyebrows had been singed off. And there was this, oh, yeah, the bangs. That's what I remember. She had these curly bangs all of a sudden. It didn't smell very good in that house either. So you just think, oh, I'm sorry, that's too bad all the way around, you know, because she was trying. But it didn't work out. So here's, you know, little comments about experience with foster for us. Neither of these girls were what you would call troubled youth. They just were having troubles at home. And for Kathy, you know, I don't think she really bonded with my mom and really had a better relationship with my dad. And when I think about it, she still had a pretty solid relationship with her own mom. And it was the dads and stepdads and that sort of thing that were the struggle for her. So that was helpful, I think, in that sense. So, like I said, fast forward 30 years here. We'll do this real quick. Here's a book, and we're going to look at this for other reasons in somewhere next week or two or somewhere along. It's called The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. It says, an English professor's journey into Christian faith. Well, that's the not full disclosure of what her story is. Anyway, Rosaria Champagne Butterfield, we'll talk about what got her there, but in middle-er life, married. And so she and her husband were in middle-er age too. They get married and they realize that, you know, after a while they're not going to have kids. So, because no kids are forthcoming and probably of an age where they're not going to have any. So they looked into foster and adoption. So here are some of Rosaria's comments from her experience, which about a third or somewhere between about 40% is really about family life. And it really, her family is composed of foster, adoption, and everything else. And so her husband is a pastor in a what in our circle is called an RP church. So that's their Reformed Presbyterian Church in North America. They don't sing psalms, and they have some other, they don't sing hymns. They only sing psalms without accompaniment. And they have some other things that are different, but much like our world. So she understands people like us, how we think, what I'm saying.
We call them the Amish Presbyterian.
All right, there we go. That's probably the best. So here are a couple of quick thoughts that she saw. Agencies, nowadays, you know, private adoption agencies are a big part of adoption, the world of adoption. And they cost a lot of money, is her comment. And, the fees, and then there's possibly paying for the mother's medical care. I have an acquaintance, a business acquaintance, who kind of went down that road. Like my mom, in a sense, she went down that road pretty far after they spent a lot of money and said, I'm not going to go down that road again. So it has its issues. Rosaria is pretty good at laying that out. Now, here, based on her experience, it's often wait and then hurry. Now, what does that mean? No matter what path you go, you're putting your name and application and information and getting examined and so forth, and nothing happens. And then one day, somebody calls you and says, tomorrow, can you, etc. So, and she has a lot. If you want a little book that to laugh and cry, read this, about this. She saw the advantage of private agencies because the parents relinquished their rights. That's kind of backwards of how it was way back when for us. The foster system, because she's had children come to her through the foster system. She observes that takes many years to resolve parental rights, and has observed that oftentimes there's harm to the children too, because, you know, what are we talking about here? Drug-related things. Mom and father messed up really bad. System places them, takes them out, and so forth. Emotional,
yeah.
So, these are challenges. And remember where we started. See above, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. I mean, that's the overriding theme. It's a challenge in this. Oftentimes, you're forced to make quick decisions, and she describes, so, RP, you know, they understand the sovereignty of God. She says, all I have is the sovereignty of God in this. I don't know what to do. We're just praying, Lord, because they had to turn down, you know, this quick. Can you? We have three kids. They're siblings. I just took two last week. I don't know if I could take three more. We'll have five. And, you know, how do you go through that? Bunch of landmines. So very good at describing how she and her husband and their kids would pray, but and just totally rely on the sovereignty of God. You know, what is adoption and foster? Well, sometimes it involves babies, sometimes it involves older kids. Sometimes it's one child, sometimes it's one plus, because there's a trail there. The challenges today, which are maybe existed, I mean, we didn't, as a family, experience any of this, biracial, multi-ethnic, all this sort of thing. And she has a real strong diatribes to, not the right word, but she was very, very frustrated with one situation where the system went against them. In other words, they got a child in over the weekend, and then when the director came in on Monday morning or back from vacation, some time went by, and then they set out to yank that child out of her house because of the differences in racial, ethnic mixes. So, so she's observed pushback from this system. Like I said, there's this heartrending example. Even though her family ultimately is biracial now. And then even she describes, again, think of our whole, what we've experienced through the years here as a church. Well-meaning friends. So they were at, what's the college in Virginia where you went and visited, Elaine, you and Ruth? Patrick Henry. So they were planning a church. She and her husband were planning a church right next to Patrick Henry. And they were the non-Baptists, I guess. So, you know. So they got all sorts of big homeschool families and that sort of thing. So one woman says to her, well, if you can't homeschool a foster child and you cannot spank them, because the state won't allow you, then you surely, this is a quote, you surely can't lead them to Jesus. So Rosario has some comments. Because you can see kind of, I don't know about that. You know, she points out, really, thank you, friend. That's a little narrow vision of what coming to the Lord means. And then, plus, she was able to homeschool a couple of the kids. But she had to advocate for that and show them why, for those children in particular, you really, yeah, we understand you're generally not going to allow homeschooling, but believe me, you want to allow homeschooling in these cases, and they came around. So she needed to advocate for the system. And then if you really want to cry for about an hour, start at page 141. So, because she has a story of a boy named Jay who didn't ultimately stay with them, but and multiple siblings. Jay was, up to that point in his life, he was believed and, you know, officially recognized as, what was it, retarded and mute. So he didn't speak. Well, his mother had killed one of his siblings with him present. So, and that had happened some years earlier. And so, in a short time, being with other kids in a loving family and so forth, kid said, well, I can talk. You know, in essence, after a while, after, you know, and he was terrified of dogs, and they had dogs, and then it comes to find out, well, something had happened with a dog, and then, you know, in the end, he's kissing dogs and this sort of thing. So, and then was reunited with at least two of his siblings, and then found in a permanent situation. So, I realize this is not Bible study 101. This morning. So this is a little personal testimony, life story, and so forth. And there is no biblical command to adopt. Certainly what we have today is, you know, a machine and a system and various systems and so forth. And then ultimately, if you think, well, to be merciful, well, it is, so what is adoption and foster? Well, it's the circumstances for us, any of us considering how do we look at this, is the same as, you know, of 10,000 starving folks. What can you do? You cannot take care of 10,000. Can you help a little here or something? So ultimately, what is adoption? Well, adoption's not for everybody. Nobody should ever think, well, God has commanded everybody to adopt somebody or something like that. I mean, that. So here's a little bit of a story and a path to help us all think about this. Yeah, Sam. Well, it's, and I mean, it's basically going to be like anything in life. Have you prayed about it? You know, as a family, certainly as husband and wife, and then it has, a door has to open. And beyond that, what, you know, Rosaria's story is, it's just totally the sovereignty of God. Because how can you know? I mean, and you start down this road, where do you stop too, right? Because she describes very well, we can only take this one child. Yeah, I recognize there's four siblings or whatever. Or we can only do this or whatever. I mean, so it's hard. Right. So there's books about adoption. I would say read some of that. I don't know beyond that. Yeah. I mean, you know, and adoption is not exclusive to Christians. You know, there's not a one-to-one. So, you know, my aunt wasn't a believer. They adopted four kids. They had a wonderful family life. What can you say? Yeah, Randy?
You know, because I've seen adoptive parents in adoptive situations for the last 40 years as a pastor. And I think if there's anything that I would say today to people who are anticipating and thinking about it, you must not go into it with anything other than a whole lot of reading and background and an anticipation of all the difficulties, challenges, and struggles that you might face. You've got to be, I mean, I think it's honestly different than when it was when my Aunt Jetta and Uncle Ben were foster parents over 50 years, fostered 70 different children, and at the very beginning adopted two as their own. The world is so different.
Right.
You're talking the simplicity of things then versus the complexity now. A social service system back then that was happy to adopt children out into good, stable homes. Now it's a social service system that protects parental rights to the 110th degree. And so you get all sorts of sad and awful situations where children are pulled after they're in a stable home environment. To put people through that who want to do the right thing in the government will treat you really badly in all of this can be too much for families. And so people who want to do this must be so thoroughly informed today, because the good thing they want to do will face a whole lot of opposition from a government that thinks it knows better in every situation what is right for children, and probably 98% of the time doesn't get it right.
And then
talk to other people. If you know people who want to do this, talk to other adopted parents, talk to foster parents, because you just need to know what this is all about before you would ever venture into this. And then God does really direct some to do this incredible thing.
But, so Rosari is a booster of adoption. You know, I mean, what would... Well, and so her answer to that, she would say all that and say, but don't let it stop you in that sense. Because it, and that's my comment, all children enter through trauma. So there's multiple ways of trauma.
And you don't know if what little bit of time you have with that child will be what makes a difference in it.
Right.
What little thing. Even
right.
though you might not have been able to do everything that you wanted to do for them.
Yeah. No, sovereignty of God. I mean, foster, I mean, I've thought about this. You know, with teenage, I mean, if you're fostering a teenager, I think, how do you know you're going to be able to wake up at night? I mean, and I mean, you could scare yourself to death, right? I mean, with some of these things, or, I mean, my brother did some sort of tumble out of a crib when he was 2 years old, and he fell on a glass, you know, there used to be bottles were glass. Well, why do you have a bottle at 2 years and blah, blah, blah? So, nobody ever investigated us, but I think, yeah, I always think,
today,
yeah, I mean, and it, you know, it was, it, okay, we were stupid, it was whatever, yeah, he lived, he to this day has his little souvenir, so whatever, yeah, Bill.
I had a pastor earlier that used to say something about some diaconal situations. One problem can compound with another, and you can reach a point of unmanageability.
Yeah.
Intractability, unmanageability, and I would think, you know, you look at the child and what are the issues here?
Yeah.
And is that something that we could manage?
But again, a lot of this you don't. I mean, so there's the theory. And then there's a practice, which is, I have a kid. He needs to come tomorrow.
I understand. But...
yeah, so, you know, both, all of the above, right?
As a teacher, you know, you're calling home a lot, and I would run into these group homes.
Yeah.
Which, at times, seemed like kids that had so many issues, they couldn't be placed.
Right.
And
yeah.
Sure enough, in the room, you know.
Yeah. And, you know, the hard part of the foster system today is you go many years and then you foster out or whatever the term is when you're 18. I mean, and so you didn't have a family, and now you never will in that sense. So all these things. I mean, you could, right, cry for hours. So anyway, any other? I mean, this, like I said, very personal. All right, well, let's pray. Randy, if you'll lead us, please.
Our God and Father, we are grateful for your work in us and adopting us into your family. And the grace and compassion shown to us, we know that we're called to show that to others. And we do know, Father, that there is still, in our culture today, so many children who really are in awful situations. And so it is a calling upon your church, a calling upon your people to have your kind of compassion so that foster care and adoption should be something that many Christians think about. And we would pray for all those who do contemplate this, that you would give them courage to know exactly what they're getting into and the grace to embrace whatever they get into and to trust you for the outcome and all these things. Thank you for the things which we are being presented through Stu's thoughts about his mom's life and all of that. How it leads us back again and again to things that are in Scripture. We're grateful for this. And maybe, Father, we're stimulated and challenged to think about some things we've never thought about before in terms of our lives as Christians in this needy, desperately needy world that we live in today. So we thank you for Jesus' sake. Amen.